Hello, everybody. Welcome here. It's exciting to see you. And hello to everybody at home who are joining us online. I just have some business to get out of the way. This is for the youth group, the students. We were doing a little bit of a Bible memorization contest for this, the Apologetics Student Study Bible. So this is what's the prize is. And I told you that today I would tell you what the passage was for you to memorize. So this is what I'm going to tell you. The passage is Psalm chapter 1. Okay, Psalm chapter 1. And if you're a student and you want to try to win this, just send me a text message once you have Psalm chapter 1 memorized. And then I will, the first person who sends me a message will win this. And then everyone else who tries will also win something, just not this. Good. Because we love the Bible here at Rowandale. It's God's Word. And we're going to study it together this morning. If you have your Bibles, please open it to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, or you can read along on the screen here. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. So the passage we're studying today, it was written to encourage a group of Jewish Christians, probably second-generation Christians. They were in danger of a few things. They were discouraged. They were in danger of slipping back into Judaism. They were in danger of being influenced by the pagan culture that was all around them. And they were in danger of forgetting who Jesus is and what he has done for them. And it's in this context of discouragement that the author of this letter wants to remind them that God has spoken. He has spoken in many times. He's spoken in many ways to their fathers by the prophets, and most supremely and most completely through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews, no, we don't actually know who the author of Hebrews was. There's some different theories, so I'm just going to keep referring to him as the author. But he knows that good things happen when we listen to God, and bad things happen when we ignore God. And we'll read that three times if we continue on in the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 3, it says, "Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So that's going to be my punchline for the sermon. I'm going to keep coming back to that. But before I get into it, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Father, we ask that you would be with us now to help us to study it together. May we understand it correctly. And please help me as I speak. Holy Spirit, we invite you to change our hearts, to wake us up to you, to show us again why we can trust our Lord Jesus Christ with whatever is going on in our life, whatever unresolved tension or discouragement we face today, and that we can trust him for eternity, for our eternal life. So we pray in his name. Amen. So our passage starts with the words, "Long ago, God spoke." Now that sounds to me like the beginning of a story, doesn't it? A story that's just too good to be true. But it is true. God spoke. And it's amazing because though God transcends us, he transcends our understanding. He's beyond our five senses of taste, touch, hear, smell, and sight. He has found a way to speak to us and in a way that we can understand. And, you know, we all really appreciate communication, don't we? in all of our relationships. And we also find it very helpful when people, especially our leaders, you know, the people who are in authority, when they give us direction. So how much more should we value that God has communicated to us, especially when you consider who God is? He is perfect. There's no higher authority than God, and he exists in eternity in unapproachable light. And then when you consider who we are, we're not perfect. We're little rebels. We're tiny little creatures, and we don't actually deserve to hear from God, do we? And it's when you see things that way, you start to see what a wonderful act of grace and love it is for God to reach out to us at all. And it's wonderful, because incredible things happen when God speaks. If you just look at page one in our Bibles, you know, God says, "Let there be light," and suddenly there is light, and suddenly everything exists. God speaks, and in the Bible, and he reveals to us so many things. He reveals to us who he is and who we are. He reveals what's wrong with the world, what's wrong with us. He reveals what's his plan to fix everything and the meaning of life. He reveals truth. He teaches us wisdom. He tells us his decrees. He declares his law. He pronounces his judgments. He makes promises. He pours out blessings. He speaks out words of comfort. He declares us righteous when we have faith in Christ. And also, by his word, he will say to all of us at some point, and to everything in creation, "Your days have come to an end." Someone has put it this way: God has the first word, the daily word, and the final word. And the fact that God has spoken to us at all should get us saying with the psalmist, "Who is man that you are mindful of him?" So perhaps the original readers of this letter, they were discouraged, and maybe they were starting to wonder if God was really mindful of them. Maybe that's how some of us feel today. Is God mindful of us? And the Bible often describes God as a shepherd, and describes us as his sheep. And with that metaphor in mind, we think of the sound of our shepherd's voice and how important that is for his sheep. You know, he says, "Here, sheep, come over here, you know, follow me, come to me, go this way. No, 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 watch out for that. Stay off the cliff. Stay away from wolves. Here's your food. Lie down over here. Or don't worry, I'm here to carry you. Rest in my arms." And consider how badly it goes for sheep when they ignore the voice of their shepherd, or they start to follow other shepherds' voice. So the recipients of this letter, they were in danger of this, and so can we at times. We can be in danger of this too. The shepherd has spoken, and so, as it says in chapter 3, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And by the way, did you catch that? It says in Hebrews 3, verse 7, the Holy Spirit is speaking. Why doesn't the author say, as King David said when he was quoting Moses in Deuteronomy and Psalm 95? He says, the Holy Spirit said. The reason he said that is because when we read the Bible, we're actually reading God's word. And you can hear God speak as you read the Bible. So let's walk through this passage together. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verses 1 and 2. "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So we see these two time periods mentioned in verse 1, long ago, and in verse 2, in these last days. So during the first time period, long ago, who did God speak to? He spoke to their ancestors, or their fathers, as some translations put it. These are people like Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Moses. And this is really the Old Testament. You know, this is the first 77% of our Bibles. And how did God speak during this first time period? He spoke by the prophets at different times and in different ways. Lots of different ways. So one example could be Moses hearing God speak on Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments. But there's other examples and other ways that God has spoken. God spoke through dreams and through visions. He even spoke through a talking donkey one time. He spoke by writing on the wall. He spoke in the appearance of a burning bush and as a pillar of fire and smoke. And then there's also this very general way that God speaks in his creation, right? I'm not saying you can like go over to a tree or to a stone and like have a conversation with God through that. That would be kind of weird, and that's not what the Bible teaches. God is the creator and he is separate from creation, but when we look at his creation, the fact that it even exists and the complexity and the beauty of it, it just speaks volumes to us, doesn't it? The more we fix our eyes on and wonder at the wonder of creation, the more we must conclude that these things just couldn't make themselves. And the Bible says, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. So all of creation is saying this. In creation, it's like God is declaring, look, everybody, I'm here. I'm the God of order. I provide for my creation. I give life. I take life. I am the source of truth and all reality. So what a tragedy it is that so many people, smart people, have studied God's creation and they've come to the conclusion that there's no creator. It is such a tragedy that that would happen. I wish we had more time to talk about that, about God's communicated glory in creation. It's true that God speaks to us in a very general way through creation, and sometimes creation can be a real springboard to worship, a real reminder of God providing and his faithfulness. But it's no replacement for the Bible, because looking at the sun and the moon and the stars, it's only going to take you so far. God speaks more clearly through the Bible, and it's called his word for a reason. When we read the Bible, we should realize this is God speaking to me. And that should be exciting. That should be scary, humbling, and encouraging. And it'd be helpful, and it's life-giving. It's so much more, too. So do you want to hear God speaking to you? I think a lot of people would maybe be excited about that, to get a special divine message. Because we love getting messages, don't we? Just look at what happens when your phone goes ding and you have like a notification. Oh, somebody's sending me a message. You know, like someone better not be standing in the way of you and your phone because you have an important message to get to. Boy, I'm guilty of that. Bethany could be like telling me how bad her day is going and stuff. And I hear little dings. One second. Stop what you're saying. And, oh, yeah, Amazon has a sale on socks right now. Boy, if we act that way when we hear a little ding on our phones, if we, like, smash things in our path to get to our phone and see what it was, just think how we should respond when we realize that the Bible is, like, God's notification for us. You know, like, we have a notification from God in the Bible. You'd think we would just smash everything in our way to see what God has to say to us. But we don't. And God has grace for us with that. But yeah, it would be good if we would be in more of a rush to see what God has to say, wouldn't it? The Bible is God speaking to us, revealing to us who he is, his mind, his heart. It's God's voice in written form. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and rebuking, for correction, for training in righteousness. And Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. How can you really know about God's character, his love, his righteousness, his holiness, his power, his wisdom? How could you know that he has created everything, that he wants a relationship with each of us, that he cares for us, that he's our Savior and our Redeemer? That information, it's in the Bible. That's the only place we can get that information. We can't get that from looking up at the sky or looking at trees and stuff like that. And that's where we hear about his incredible promises and the covenants he's made with us and the agreements he's made with his people. He said all that in his word. And the Bible helps us also understand God's perspective on what's happening in history, and that he has a plan, that he's going to be faithful to save his believers in the future. And we'll read about how one day he will judge the wicked. And in the Bible, he also calls us to repent. There's a whole section in the Bible called wisdom literature, showing us that God is the foundation of logic and truth, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we have the Psalms teaching us about God's own heart. We learn how to pray, how to trust and obey and worship God. All of that, the Old Testament, it prepares us for the Gospels and for Jesus and the writings in the New Testament. And the New Testament is where we hear about Jesus and God's plan to save us in the Gospel. So now it's my time to take my little dagger and point it at each of your hearts and make this personal. Some of you would love to hear God speak to you in a personal way, and yet we're not reading your Bibles. Maybe you're just reading parts of it. Maybe you just have favorite parts that you only look at. Or maybe you actually secretly want something more of a divine, special message from God than what he has shown in his word. Or maybe you've just heard the Bible so much that you are starting to tune out a little bit. And there's a danger with that. You might be hardening your hearts a little bit to God's word, to what he has said. And I just encourage you, don't do that. Keep reading your Bible and expect the Holy Spirit is going to be teaching you and correcting you, encouraging you, reminding you of truth and all the reasons you can have hope for eternal life in Christ. So as our verse says today, when you hear his voice in his word, do not harden your hearts. The author of Hebrews wants to remind us that God has spoken in many times and in many ways, and we have all that here in God's word. So that was point number one. God has spoken to us in his word. My second point is God has ultimately spoken in Jesus, the word made flesh. We talked about that first time period long ago God spoke. Now let's look at verse 2 in chapter 1. In these last days, how has God spoken? He has spoken to us in his Son. So if you notice, there's a contrast here. There were many ways before God spoke in the past in verse 1, and now we have this one way. It's not in the many ways anymore God has spoken. It's not in the ways of dreams and visions and donkeys and burning bushes anymore. It's not in parts over many years and coming gradually to us like in a progression. In these last days, God's final and decisive word is spoken in his Son, Jesus. Now, this doesn't cancel the Old Testament. We don't just read those red letters in the Gospels, you know, the words of Jesus, and say that everything else is not important anymore. It's there that we see how that all of that points to Jesus, you know, and Jesus builds on the Old Testament, and he explains the meaning of it, and he fulfills it. And so God has spoken in his one unique Son. Jesus is God's supreme self-expression, or to say it another way, Jesus is the ultimate revealer of God. And that fits really well with the other accounts of Jesus in the New Testament. We're reminded of John chapter 1. John describes Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then later, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in the same chapter, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is God, who himself is God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So the Word, what a fascinating way to describe Jesus. What is the content of God's voice? It is his word, you know, and what proceeds from his mind and from his heart and his mouth, it's his word. And I think this is significant because our words, they are tightly connected with our thoughts and our feelings. And you can think of words as the audible expression of who we are. The Bible is painting a picture for us here to help us understand the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And it's really profound. It's I think it's really beyond our capacity to understand. In verse 3 of chapter 1, verse 3 in Hebrews, it describes that relationship this way. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. Jesus is God's ultimate self-disclosure to us. Jesus is the climax of all divine revelation. His presence on earth is the very presence of God on earth. He is, as our text says, the exact representation of God's being, his character. Verse 2 says, God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. So in other words, we can say that Jesus was God's agent in creating the universe before time existed. And through Jesus, God is sustaining the universe. Jesus does things that only God can do. So on earth, Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus proved to be God. And if you want to see God, if you want to understand the Father's nature, to know his love and to know him as your rescuer, you just look at Jesus. John 14, verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? One commentator says this about Jesus, the divine nature, perfect life, vital teaching, unique sacrifice, and victorious achievement of Christ are God's greatest and final message to us. The Son is supreme. End quote. The first believers, the first followers of Jesus, they looked at what he said and what he did while he was on earth, and they totally found it natural to just include him in their definition of God. Though it seems like the recipients of our text today in Hebrews, they were starting to forget who Jesus is, and they were starting to lose faith. If you continue reading later on, they started to look at angels to be like a mediator between them and God. And they started thinking again about their old Jewish practices for hope and for salvation instead of looking to Christ alone. Jesus seemed to not be enough for them. And you can read about that in the rest of Hebrews, just starting in verse 4 there. He reminds them that Jesus is better than the angels. And he goes on to say that Jesus is enough to fulfill the whole Old Testament. But how about for you? Do you feel like Jesus is enough? Do you believe that God has ultimately spoken through his Son? We may be tempted to look beyond Jesus, to look for some kind of hidden teaching somewhere or some sort of spiritual insight maybe somewhere else. And I know of some people who would even love to have like a guardian angel to watch over them or to, you know, have a spirit voice speaking in their ears direction and words of comfort and tell them what's going to happen in the future. And that sounds really creepy to me. But some people actually want that. They want something better than Jesus. They're looking for a better revelation of the divine, and they think they might be able to find it on a bookshelf at Chapters or by mixing Christianity together with other religious practices. And they have kind of this scrapbook approach or a buffet table approach to faith, and it just won't work. Are you waiting for God to speak to you, to speak more clearly than how he has spoken through Jesus? Jesus is God's word made flesh. God has spoken most clearly in Jesus. And the most important question everyone must answer is, how will you respond to Jesus? Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So point one was, God has clearly spoken to us in the Bible, his word. Point two, God has ultimately spoken in Jesus, the word made flesh. Now, God has spoken not just in Jesus' words while he was here on earth, but also in his perfect life, his work of salvation on the cross, his resurrection, and his exaltation. So my last point is point three. God has spoken in the saving work of Christ, and he calls us to trust in Christ for salvation. Let's look at verse 3 of chapter 1 there. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, how did Jesus make purification for sins? Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins so that we can have peace with God. Then he rose from the grave and he ascended to heaven. And now, as it says in verse 3, he sits in the place of honor at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And one day he's going to return to judge the world and bring his followers home. And this is the gospel. When Jesus was here on earth, he was here on a mission to accomplish this saving work and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's John 14, 6. And he came to say that God loves the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's John 3, 16. In verse 3 of our passage, it says, after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The fact that Jesus sat down tells us that the job he came to do is complete. He could sit down now. He succeeded. Jesus accomplished what he accomplished on the cross is something that no one else could do. The forgiveness that he won by his death is permanent. The barrier between God and humanity caused by sin is removed, and we can be saved and have eternal life by having faith in Jesus and looking to him alone for salvation. And it can't be Jesus plus our good deeds, our best efforts. Nothing but Jesus will get the credit for yours and my salvation. Only Jesus can sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that place of honor. That throne is a one-person seat, not a sectional couch with room for a bunch of saviors. There's only room for one, Jesus Christ. So, God has spoken most clearly in his word and clearly in the saving work of his son, Jesus, and it all comes down to this. God is calling each of us to trust Jesus to be our savior. We hear him calling in the gospel message. This gospel message is this: though you have sinned, you can have peace with God and eternal life through faith in Christ. And when you hear the gospel, you are hearing God calling you to come back to him. Turn away from your sin, trust in Jesus to remove your guilt and make you right with God. So today, if you are hearing the message of the gospel, you're hearing God's voice, if you are hearing God calling you to become his child, please don't harden your hearts. Maybe you're hesitant about that. Maybe you think it might cost you too much to come to him. And so maybe even now you are putting your hands over your ears to not hear this. Or maybe you will be afraid that God won't accept you because you think maybe you're too bad, that you've done too much wrong, or that you don't think that God is going to bring you joy in your life. Well, Jesus offers you eternal life. So today, if you're hearing God calling you to become his child, please don't harden your hearts. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us so clearly in your word, and especially in your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Help us today by your Holy Spirit to have soft hearts, to receive your word, to trust in Christ, and to walk in his light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.